Yeah, Billy, I'd like for you to address this issue. There are a number of people today, and I don't know how long this is going on. It's been going on for a long time because it involves part of what I'll be talking about tomorrow night, who view the New Testament not as a rule book. It never was intended to be a rule book. It never was intended to be a guide in everything we do. And because of sociological change in the world, for example, a woman was forbidden to teach in 1 Corinthians 14. But the world's changed since then. And women are viewed far differently today than they were then. And consequently, to try to bind that on people living today is wrong. Now, the disciples of Christ, they really have gotten into this. It caused a division among them a number of years ago between the liberals and the conservatives. But the idea was, and they will tell you today, in fact, I have a number of quotations from their writings, that we misunderstand what the New Testament was for. We misunderstand what the teachings of the New Testament were for. It was applicable at the time it was given. It was suited to the situation that existed at that time, but the world's different now. And because it is different now, we have the liberty to do different things.
Well, it is true that the New Testament Scriptures is not just a rule book. I don't think we should view it that way. We know it goes deeper than that. And we know that we have to serve the Lord out of love and out of commitment. We can keep all the rules, you know, but if it's not from the heart, then we have accomplished absolutely nothing. It brings no glory to God. But that's not to say that there aren't rules, that there aren't commandments, that there aren't principles, regulations that are given in the Word of God that we are expected to follow. Now, you know, this kind of ties in with what Roger talked about, 1 Corinthians 14. There Paul lays down rules and regulations that govern the assembly so that all things can be done unto edifying. One of the things they talked about is the role of women and how that women are to keep silent in the church. It is not permitted unto them to speak. It's a shame, he said, for women to speak in the church. And when you read all that Paul wrote about that, that wasn't just a cultural thing. In fact, it goes back to the beginning. You know, it goes back to the headship and how that the man was created first and then the woman. Not the man for the woman, but the woman for the man. And so really, you know, we believe that the Bible is giving us eternal truths that doesn't change with culture and that we have to follow. And you know, this is what Paul says now in 1 Corinthians here 14. He says, verse 37, if a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, they were the commandments of the Lord then. They're still the commandments of the Lord today. And we're expected to follow them. Man changes. He changes his mind all the time. God does. And Jesus set up his church the way that he wanted it to be. And then, like Paul, had that responsibility to lay these rules, guidelines, commandments, whatever you want to call them. Sorry, hey, church.
Thank you, brother. You mentioned the circular logic employed by those who believe that the Holy Spirit enlightens them to understanding the Scriptures. Well, the same is true for Catholicism. You know, if you talk to a Roman Catholic about what they think that Paul meant when he said the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, they'll say, well, that means that the Pope and the councils have the authority to establish what is and is not true. And you say, well, how do you know that's what that passage means? Well, because the Pope told me that's what it means. And so it's the same circular logic that's employed in that system. I want to ask you about a passage in Luke 10. And I found this to be a very helpful passage concerning this issue and wanted to share it and get any comments you might have on it. This is starting in verse 25, where the lawyer comes to Jesus and testing him and asks him what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus asks him, what does the Bible say? What's written in the law? What's your reading of it? He even asks him how the lawyer understands the Scripture. And the lawyer says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you have answered rightly. You have a correct understanding. Do this, and you will live. And so the issue for this lawyer was not understanding. The issue comes in the next verse when the Bible says, but he, wanting to justify himself, says, well, who's my neighbor? How can we even understand what neighbor means? And so Jesus then, in responding to this, doesn't give any kind of technical definition of the word neighbor or anything like that. He doesn't quote any rabbis and what they have to say. He gives an illustration of a common story that we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan of, well, you obviously know what a neighbor is, and here's how I know you know what a neighbor is. Here's a common story that will explain it. And I think this exchange helps in backing up what you have said. It's not about understanding. It's about, I want to do what I want to do, and if the scriptures say something differently, then that just means that the scripture, that my understanding is wrong, or your explanation is wrong.
And Jesus said, who was the neighbor? Mark Twain said one time, to the effect, the name of things that I don't understand in the Bible that bothers me is the things that I do understand. I think that's right. What he meant by that was, there are some commandments, there are some things that God enjoins upon us that are so plain and clear, and we know we're not living up to them. That's what bothers us. That's what should bother us. Talking about Catholicism, we, of course, have just seen all the things that went over in Rome with this new Pope Francis, I guess he's doing all this stuff. And it's amazing. You know, my wife,
I appreciate what you had to say. I just wanted your comments on Luke 24, verses 25 through 32. And what I was curious to know is, do you believe that this was just a special doing of the Lord for the apostles? Open their understanding.
Thank you.
that'll do. Right. Could I have you comment on Ephesians 1, 17 and 18? Because this was a letter to them, so this would, yeah. You don't believe that there it implies that God would help them to understand what Paul wrote?
Well, not necessarily in some direct, necessarily practical way. You know, we do pray for wisdom. We do believe in the providence of God. That kind of thing. I'm not going to say that God didn't help us. You know, maybe sometimes we help us get connected up with the right person.
And lastly, James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. All right, thanks.
Excellent presentation, Brother. Really appreciate it. Of course, as to the passage in Ephesians, Brother Wine mentioned, it looks like the whole problem with the Ephesian Christians is that they were really lacking an understanding of some of the great mysteries of the gospel. And so the whole purpose of the Ephesian epistle was to fulfill that prayer, to give them an understanding of the mysteries of the gospel. And like you said, I think it's in chapter 3, he says, when you read, you'll understand. But I just thought I'd make two little comments real quick, give people time to think of questions. You answered all my questions, but, you know, when people say that you can't understand the Bible, and so they come up with other things to be the basis of our fellowship, I don't get that. If you can't understand the Bible, why and how can you understand the dictates of the papacy? How is the Pope clearer than the Bible? How can you understand? You know, sometimes they'll give up on the possibility of understanding the majority of the Bible, so they'll narrow it down and they'll say there's 12 or 15 essential doctrines, and other things are non-essential. And as long as you understand this list of essential doctrines or essential matters, then you're okay. But what makes those clearer? And very rarely can they ever explain it. And I appreciate what you said about the things that pertain to salvation, to worship, to holy living. And I think of two passages of Scripture in 1 John 1 and verse 7. And I believe it's Philippians 3 and verse, maybe it's 17, when the apostles are talking about fellowship. And they use the terminology about walking in the light, and as we have obtained the same mind, let us walk by the same rule. And walking is an action. And so it seems that the things that affect our action, our obedience, our living for God, those are the things that are plain and clear and essential to understand. And that includes doctrines at times. I mean, if you misunderstand once saved, always saved, you aren't going to live the way you should. You misunderstand predestination. You aren't going to live the way you should. So it's not just, you know, as long as you worship scripturally, you can believe whatever you want to about the deity of Christ and things like that. But I think that's a good point, and I appreciate that. Some people, I think, aren't comfortable with the fact that there are some gray areas, there are some subjects that God has revealed everything we need to know, but he hasn't necessarily revealed everything we want to know, and there will always be some questions.
You know, the problem is, when you talk to people, you want to have open fellowship in church, unity and diversity, that's what they're talking about. A lot of times, they just bring up all kinds of issues, and a lot of times, they're not parallel, and they're really comparing apples and oranges. Now, the Bible, we all recognize, here would say, I understand everything that's in this book, you know, every little statement that's made, every little detail about somebody's life, I know it all. Anybody tells you that, you better watch. I'm not going to stand before you this evening and say, when it comes to the book of Revelation, that I know perfectly what every symbol, you know, represents, and there's no way I can be wrong. Certainly not. I wouldn't say that. There's probably a lot that now, does that mean I can't know what Jesus said? I can't understand Acts 2:38. Does that mean I can't understand it's a shame for women to speak in the church? I can't understand, and he took the cup and gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it. I can't understand that. One brother told me here the other day that he was having a discussion with a brother who lives here in Missouri. And he's one of these guys that wants to have open fellowship, I guess. And they were talking about I guess you just understand it all. You just understand it all. Well, listen, I think when it comes to what to do to be saved, I think I understand it. I really do. I think I know what to do to be saved. When it comes to how to eat the Lord's Supper, I think I understand what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper. If we can't and we don't, then we're in bad shape. All we're going to do is just grope in darkness. And how can we even bring people? So yes, there are some things in the Bible that I'm sure that all of us would say, I don't have a good understanding of that. I need to study it more. But don't allow that to keep you from knowing what you can know. And as we said, when it comes to what we must do to be saved, the Bible is clear on that. If it isn't, then we're in a precarious situation because here's what God's commanded, and he's going to hold us responsible for it, but we can't know it. So that can't be right.
Any other questions? Brother, you have any closing statements?